Good morning. We're in the third week of our excursion that we're doing as a church, and I'm so glad you're here. I hope you're a part of this excursion. Hope you've got your excursion guide. You can get that when you walk out if you don't have it with you today or you didn't get one. And I'm starting to hear stories of you all telling me, and I'm hearing from other people. For those of you who have taken the Next Step survey, and you're finding your next step and you're excited about it, it's cool to hear. Some of you who weren't sure about what your next step was and you met with a Next Step coach, I heard a couple of stories about that. And so would you do me a favor? Would you be willing to send us some of your stories? So you could just text us, or actually text story to the church number, and we'll contact you about maybe hearing what your story is about. Or if you want to write out your story and email it to us, there's the email address, or just an outline of it. But anyway, we would love to find a couple stories and video those and then share them with each other, maybe even show them during a couple sermons, because I want each other to hear these stories. I want you to hear how some people who didn't think they had a next step, found one. I want you to hear about people who weren't sure that they would be able to figure it out, and they did, and how excited they are. So if you'll send your story in, we'll review those, and we'll make a couple of videos and send them out. Is that cool? Will you do that? So a couple of you. I mean, we can't have 100, but you send yours if you've got a next step story. All right. So in this whole thing, if you're new with us today and you're going, what are you talking about? What's the next step? Or you haven't been with us for a while, this third week that we're, this excursion that we're in, is taking the next steps in the adventure of becoming like Christ. So that's what we're all about here at Open Door. We're about becoming more and more like Jesus, bringing people to Christ, and then leading them on the adventure of becoming more like Christ. I'm on a journey of becoming more and more like Jesus. I think this is why every one of us were made. We were created. We were made to bring God glory, and that does happen as we become more and more like Jesus. We believe here at Open Door that our world, this world, would be much, much better if more people became more and more like Jesus. So that's what we're all about. In this excursion, this seven-week excursion, we're gathering as a church to ask ourselves, what's that next step? What's that next step in growing? And part of it's motivated by this verse in Ephesians 4, where Paul the Apostle says that we're to be growing in every way more and more like Jesus. So that's not just, well, I'm growing religiously. That's just not that I'm kind of growing spiritually, but there's specific ways that we're growing. And we take this so seriously. We've taken this word Christ and we turn it into an acronym so that you can get a feel for actually what does it mean? What does it look like when a person's becoming like Christ? No, you don't have to grow a beard, walk around with sandals and a bathrobe. No, there's actually, we study this, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to see, I mean, what was Jesus like? What were core Christ-like characteristics? And we summarize those all in this acronym, and we've been looking at this for some time now and trying to get progress, trying to get traction in each one of us becoming more and more like Christ and breaking it down into steps. So there are steps to be taken in each one of these core Christ-like characteristics, because this described Jesus. All these six phrases describe Jesus, but they don't describe me yet. I'm growing. They don't describe you yet. So we're taking one step at a time. So last week we talked about what are some steps we can take to connect to God through the word and prayer. How did Jesus do that? Because again, we see these in the life of Jesus. Today, I want to look at this one heart of worship, because when you live connected to God, that shapes your heart. Let that sink in for a minute. When you live connected to God, it shapes you. We call that spiritual formation. Your heart is being formed, being shaped to become more and more like Christ. And of course, the Bible says that the heart is where everything starts for our lives. And you ask yourself the question, well, how do I know what my next step is to grow a heart of worship, to grow in having a heart of worship? And that depends on where you are in your stages of growth. If you're a brand new Christian, you're just beginning in Christ, then there's a step for you that's going to be different than a person down here. Hopefully you'll grow quickly and to get into this stage. This is a wonderful stage, young in Christ. And then keep growing to be so where you're maturing in Christ. And then finally, this last stage, where you're not only maturing, but you're helping others. That's the reproducing. You're helping others come to Christ. You're helping others disciple. You're helping others grow, especially today, in this heart of worship. And each one of these steps that we all can take, this is part of what the Next Step Survey is, to help you identify from your own answers what your next step is. So last week, I got on people's case a little bit for not taking the Next Step Survey because we can keep track of who takes it. And I'm like, come on, guys. And so 70 of you, while I was preaching, you did the survey. Wasn't exactly what I was thinking, but at least you did it. So maybe some more. I won't pay attention to anybody who's texting right now. Okay, so we want to be growing through these things. Now, all along, we're watching Jesus. We're a Jesus church. We're watching, how did Jesus show a heart of worship? Because Jesus didn't grow as an adult. He already had a heart of worship. So he is the picture for us. And when we watch Jesus in the Gospels, because you know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us the story of Jesus. When we watch him, we see Jesus doing things that are like, oh, I see what, I get that now. Or we see Jesus, we hear Jesus say some things. So I want to show you one in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark. Jesus quotes the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, and he quotes him to say, these people, he's talking about the people in first century Israel, but it's true for us as well. Maybe this is true of you. These people come near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips. What's he talking about? He's saying that these people come to church, they went to a synagogue or they went to the temple, and they said the right things. You know, they sang, they clapped their hands, they, you know, said the right words, they prayed the right prayers. All the words were right, honoring God with their words, with their mouth, with their lips. But their hearts are far from me. See, this whole idea of worship, it's not something that it's just outwardly. I do lift my hands. I do clap. I do sing. You do too. So there's outward stuff, but it's supposed to be coming from the heart. And what God's looking for in worship is our hearts engaging with him. So let's get real elementary and ask ourselves a question. What exactly do we mean when we say worship? Let's real quick define from that passage in Isaiah. There's a couple of key points in there. So this phrase, they come near to me. Do you see the contrast between that phrase and this phrase? Someone say yes. Okay, good. Worship is about coming near, nearer and nearer and nearer, versus saying the right words, but your heart's somewhere else. One of the Browns are going to win today. Did Deshaun Watson ever beat the Ravens? Anybody know the answer to that question? No, he hasn't. So you're thinking about the Browns. Maybe I'm thinking about the Browns. You're thinking about what's going to be you're going to have for dinner, or you're thinking about what someone was wearing. Your heart is not engaged. And so, you know, God looks on the heart. People look on the outside. So Jesus is quoting this from Isaiah to help us see, I don't want you to live here far from me, your heart far from me. I want you to live near. I want you to get closer and closer. So if you want to take notes, you can write down. The first thing I want you to see is that worship is about drawing near to God. In fact, I want you to get that so much, I want you to say it out loud with me. Say it, start with the word worship. Worship is about drawing near to God. And you'll see what I mean more about that later on in the service. So Jesus says, their hearts are far from me. And you can see that worship is a heart thing. So write down the second thing. Worship is about a heart, our hearts engaging with God. It's something that's happening here. with God. So Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this heart engagement is actually where love flows. So if you're married or you're dating someone, you know what it's like to be having a conversation with somebody, but their heart's not in it. They're not engaged. They're just saying words. Versus being with someone and like it's heart to heart. There's a connection there. And there's more than just words being spoken. There's engagement happening. You're like, ooh, something's happening here. Well, this is the same thing in worship. Is your heart being engaged? Are you expressing love to God? Because you could define worship like this. Worship is our loving response. See, we don't initiate worship. I know it feels like that sometimes. Our worship leaders, they don't initiate worship. Worship is something that God has initiated by being who he is and doing what he does. And so our singing, our praying, our giving of our tithes and offerings, what we do is a response to him. And so our worship leaders in all of our campuses, they all get this. And they're not there to initiate. They're there to lead you in your response, to perhaps prompt you in the songs that they choose, in the scriptures that they might put on the screen, in the words that they might say, to prompt you, to remind you who God is, what he's done. And if you're a follower of Jesus, being reminded of who God is, what God has done, what Jesus has done, that should prompt a response. And that should be a loving response. And that loving response is worship. Again, it could be giving money. It could be praying. It could be raising your hands. It could be singing. It could be, telling someone else. But these are all responses. So think about this definition as a way of thinking about how you interact with God. I want to be thinking about who he is and what he's done. In fact, in our excursion guide on page 47, I put a quote up here from the guide. Worship is more than just singing songs, which is a surprise to some people. Sometimes we talk about worship as if it's only Sunday morning or Sunday morning singing, or maybe singing with a playlist of worship songs. And singing is a very fun and important part. The Bible commands us, sing a new song to the Lord. So we try to follow that command. But worship is much more than singing songs. It's a whole life response. Page 47, great chapter on us responding to God and different kinds of ways. So check that out, different kinds of ways you can respond. Now, Jesus, when he spoke this, quoted this passage from Isaiah 29, it's one of the many times Jesus talked about worship, talked about the temple, talked about prayer, talked about what you've done to the house of prayer. Jesus talked about worship all the time, and he went into the temple to worship. Sometimes people don't think about Jesus worshiping God, but all the time you see him. In fact, I just gave you real quick, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record, and there's much more than this, times that Jesus went into the temple courts. And if you're not familiar with the temple courts or the temple, that's that place in Jerusalem where the Israelites built this magnificent, actually they started as a tabernacle, and then when they settled in Jerusalem, they built a temple. Solomon built this incredible temple, and then it got destroyed, and then they rebuilt the temple, and then a guy named King Herod added to that, made it even more beautiful, and that's the temple that was standing at the time of Jesus. And so people would come from all over Israel to go to the temple. It was on the top of a mountain, so as you came in close to it, you could see it shining and gleaming. There's gold and marble shining. It's just an incredible sight. And this is a reproduction of the Temple Mount. And this is a massive, massive place. It's the center of all Israel. And Jesus, who taught most of the time and spent most of his time up by Nazareth in the areas of Galilee, here's the Sea of Galilee, he would come south to Jerusalem. You notice I didn't say come down, because you never go down to Jerusalem. Even if you're going south, you always go up. It's a way of talking about how it's up in the mountains and it's where God resides. It's where you go up to worship him. So Jesus would leave the Galilee at least once a year, sometimes several times a year, and walk one of these different routes all the way to Jerusalem. Then as he got near to the mountains, Mount Zion, Mount Moriah, he would see the temple gleaming on top of the hill. And other worshipers who would come for the Passover festival or come for Pentecost festival or for the Feast of the Tabernacles. These were festivals of 6-7 days that the Israelites were commanded to come to Jerusalem and worship. People would stream to that temple, and all that people going there is what I want to talk about today. And think of it as a pattern of worship going up to Jerusalem. What happens when you get to the top of the mountain, coming into the temple as a pattern and a pathway for us as we try to figure out, how do I take the next steps? Obviously, every journey, so going from Israel, outskirts, coming into Jerusalem, that's steps going up the mountain, that's ascending, and there would be steps cut into the rock or steps that would be laid. And the people of Israel took this so seriously, they would sing as they were ascending up to these mountains, up to the temple. They would be singing songs of ascent as they're ascending, as they're going up. And these songs of ascent are in your Bible. They are Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. You understand that the word psalm is the word song, prayers or songs that are sung to God. So in your Bible, Psalm 120 to 134, that's 15 psalms, and they would sing these as they ascended the mountain to go. And here's a picture of recently, when I was there last, of taking I didn't take this picture, but it's a picture I saw from last time I was there, of standing down and looking up at the top part of the mountain. It still goes way down, but here is today's leftovers of the Temple Mount. It's the leftover walls, and these walls here have been broken down. It's just a small portion that were rebuilt. And so just to kind of give you a feel for how big this area is, that square is 37 acres of stone pavement that's been built up and flattened. And that's the Temple Mount area. And sometimes it's helpful to kind of have a way to kind of compare that. The property that I'm standing on right now here in Elyria, this is the church and the school property that we're standing on. Here's 113, here's West Ridge, and you know, here's where I'm standing, right there. Here's the baseball field south of here and the softball field. So kind of get a feel, here's 800 building. So that's 32 acres. Now watch down here in the corner. If I stretch this out a little bit, now that's 37 acres. That shows you how big this is. That's the same size as the whole top of this mountain that they flattened out and put stones on. That's where the temple was built. So that's what 32, there's 37. And there's a picture of the top of that. Now, today, this temple does not stand there. Some of you know this, that it was destroyed in 70 AD. That's over 2,000 years ago, and it's never been rebuilt since then. Right now, what's standing here is the Dome of the Rock, a Muslim structure. It's not a mosque, but it's a Muslim structure. And that gold dome you see in Jerusalem when you see pictures, that's standing right where the temple used to be. And that's part of the conflict between the Arabs and the Jews, between the Muslims and the Jewish faith, is that the Jews are like, hey, whoa, that's our space. That's where the temple needs to be. And they're like, no, we've been here for, 1,300 years. This is ours. This is the dome. And the Jews were like, no, we were there before you. And so that's what they're fighting. It's one of the things they're fighting about. Now, this is what it looks like today. There's that dome. This is an evening. The western wall and the kind of the what they call the Kotel area. And yes, I'm leading another discipleship trip to Israel in October of 2024. I'd love to take you there. It's incredible. This is the western wall right here, this little chunk. And so we're having a meeting October 22nd, just like a 22 days from now, here at the Elyria campus. We're only going to do one of these, I think. And so if you want to come to Israel or you want to know about it, meet us at room 200 at 5 o'clock. And I can't wait to take you to Israel. Here's what I want you to see here, though. This massive wall that we stand at and pray at, so cool, watch this. That rectangle is this tiny little rectangle here. It's not even the top. It's just, it's what's left over after the Romans destroyed it. And of course, again, the temple's not there. The Dome of the Rock is there. And all this has been, none of these colonnades are here. This has all been destroyed. And when you come to this temple here, you got to enter through these gates. Here is the Golden Gate, sometimes called the the Eastern Gate, sometimes called the Soshan Gate. But you have all these gates that bring you up into, this is the southern steps here, and this is one of the places we actually stand. We stand on these steps as we come up to the temple. It's so cool. We sing, we pray, it's so cool. But this is the stairs, and this is the gate that Jesus would have most often come through. When we stand on those ancient stones, we are exactly where Jesus stood. We are taking the same steps that Jesus, it's just, woo, wait, you gotta go. It's amazing. So this one, you come in and you're underground and you come up in this tunnel and there's baths in there because you're gonna be ritually pure. And all of this complex gets entered through these different gates. By the way, Jesus didn't come in some of these other gates because he wasn't a priest. He was just a regular guy, just a teacher of the Bible. And so when you come into these gates, now you've come out of the world, so to speak, and you've come into the temple gates. And remember what I talked about, how we want to talk about a pattern and a pathway that we can grow in our worship? Here's the first step, you might say, of biblical worship. Is that you're taking a step toward the presence of God because he's dwelling there in the Holy of Holies. We'll talk about that. And your first step as you climb the mountain is you come into the temple mount through the temple gates. And these gates here are what the psalmist is talking about when he says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. That's what he's talking about. Come up to worship. And enter those gates. And when you walk in, you're like, oh, bam, there's the temple and all its gold and marble and beauty. And you're to enter those gates with thanksgiving. Now, I have sung these words. I have prayed these words. I have preached these words. I have memorized these words. I know Psalm 100 really, really well. But I just discovered something this past week. This is why I love to study the Bible. I'm like, how did I miss this? What I discovered was that this word enter is an imperative in the Hebrew language. It's a command. So the psalmist is not describing people coming into the gates to worship God. He's commanding, when you come in with thanksgiving. I'm like, how come I never saw that before? This is why you keep studying the Bible. You keep reading the Bible. And so, yes, it is a description, but it's to be a command. Why do we need to command people to do something? Usually because they're not doing it. Duh, right? And so the command, you're coming into the gates, because I know you're coming in. When you come into those gates, come with thanksgiving. I command you. And I'm like, wow, when I come to you, I'll just be honest with you. When I came to worship last Sunday, because I know what I was going to say this Sunday, so I was ready. But last Sunday, when I walked in the doors of this place of worship, I knew I was going to worship God, but I wasn't thinking, thank you, Lord. I get to gather with the people of God. I love this. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and for what you've done. I was not obeying the command, partially because I didn't know it was a command, but honestly, also because I just kind of, this is what I've been doing for 20 years. I've been coming into this building on Sundays, and this is true for many of you. You just come to church, and some of you might be thinking, I can't wait to worship. Others of you might be thinking, I can't wait till it's over. Others of you can't be thinking, I can't wait till we get this favorite song. Some of you really love to hear the teaching. I can't wait for that part, but how about next Sunday? How about we all come, the gates is just doors, that's all they are. There's big doorways. How about we come into the doors of this place of worship with thanksgiving in our hearts? Come on, anybody with me? We come with thanksgiving in our hearts. Just thank you, God, for, again, who you are and what you've done. And we literally do this verse. I can't wait. I did it this morning. It changed everything, and I want to do it next week. Okay, so the next thing we see would be beyond these gates is as we come into them, I don't know, can you see from back where you are these tiny little specks here? These are people. It gives you a feel of the scale that the very top of this was 150 feet. So it's already on top of a mountain. And then there's all these stairs. There's a series of stairs that keeps getting higher and higher. And then from that level, another 150 feet to the very, very top on the outside. That's like two very mature oak trees just stacked on each other, just towering. And so these people would come into these gates, and some of them would come into the gate and then just stand there and stare. Or they would come into these gates and they would look for their friends, because all this space, this is where we socialize, just like we do at church. And some would come in here and shop. Some would come in here and to hear teaching. Jesus would often teach in these little colonnades, not little, but these colonnades that surround, Jesus would teach in there. So all these people, some of them there coming into the gates in order to come closer to worship God. Some of them there to hear some teaching. Some of them there just to talk to their friends. Some of them there because this was like a hangout place. But a lot of people would stay just around the gate and not go in any further. And there's everything that's beckoning you. Come closer. Come nearer. Come in. But they were just satisfied with standing from a distance. And this distant space, looking at the temple, but not drawing near, this distance of just watching, and this distance of just kind of hanging out on the outskirts, is not what God has designed for us. He's calling us. Anybody so far in this sermon sensing God calling you individually? Come closer. I want to show you more. Come closer. I've got more for you. And so, too many times we stay just on the outskirts. It's like we're content to just observe. I see this happening on Sunday mornings here at Open Door. I watch some of you come in and you take the very last seats or the very, you know, kind of the last section. You're like, I don't want to get too close. And, you know, it's like, what's going on up there? And you're distant. I like to come up close because then I don't get distractions. When you're sitting in the back, every time someone moves, you see them. You're distracted. Oh, there they go. Oh, there goes the up front. I'm not distracted. I'm just focused. And so this, the idea of not worship is not meant to be just staying in the gates, staying around them, just outside observing, but come in close. Well, exactly how do I do that? Well, those of you who know Psalm 100, verse 4, you probably know the next phrase too. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. As soon as I put it up there, you're like, oh yeah, I know that. Yeah, it's a famous verse in the Bible. And the first thing I want you to see is how that's plural right there. There's multiple courts here. So we've moved from the temple gates, and now we're going to move into a series of courts. So, well, I'll show you a picture here, the outer courts. And that's this massive area out here. The farthest outside court is the court of the Gentiles. That's for me and many of you. Some of you here are Jewish. I'm not. The Jews divide the world into two groups of people, Jews, non-Jews. Let me say it this way, Jews, Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. So in those days, this is as far as I could come. And right here, there is a barricade with signs on it that says, on pain of death, do not cross this barrier unless you're Jewish. It was in multiple languages, so you couldn't miss it. But this is a lot of area for Gentiles to come. And a lot of Jews would hang out there too, and mostly Jews. There wasn't a ton of Gentiles, but that's the outermost court. Now, remember we said there's courts, plural. So the next set of courts is right here. And this is the holy place and the most holy place. But right here are the outer courts of the temple area. And so these court of Gentiles and some of the courts here, you're still distant, but you're getting closer. And with the getting closer, I'm no longer detached, distant, observing. Now I'm engaging. And there's a developing engagement. And this is one of the most exciting stages of growth and maturity in worship, is that I'm getting more and more engaged. And I can remember, you know, as a young person, not really understanding what worship was all about. My parents would take me to church, and I literally had my arms crossed, where I would slump down in the seat, you know, and there'd be songs and preaching and prayers and stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down, you know, whatever. I didn't understand it. I was not engaged. Until one Sunday, they had a young group sing with guitars. This is back in the 70s, man. And I was a guitar player, so I'm like, oh, you got my attention. But then they put the guitars away. You lost my attention. So, but you know, worship is about engagement. And so when you are growing as a Christian, your engagement level grows. In fact, if your engagement level does not grow, then you're really not growing. You're just getting more information. You're just getting more experience. You're getting in mileage. It's the engagement. That's what makes the difference between an attender and a worshiper. We could have, this place could be jam-packed with people, but if we're all just observing, if we get all of our campuses together and just stuff them in one big building, like I did a couple Easters ago at that building over in Lorraine, that doesn't mean anything. The question is, and this is my question to you today, are you engaged? Are you engaged? Attending is not worshiping. It starts, but then so measure, what's your level of engagement? And your level of engagement will help you indicate your level of maturity, especially in this area of developing a heart of worship and growing to be more and more like Jesus. So we want to move, again, this is plural, we want to move closer and closer through these gates. And so now we're in the inner courts. So the picture is we've come from far, we've come up the mountain, we've come closer now, we've come through the gates, through the outer courts, now we've entered into the outer gates, and now the idea is that we're coming into the inner courts. And this is, again, this is where it's housed, the holy place and the most holy place. There's multiple courts here. So just write down your notes for this at this point, that this is the inner court, still plural. This is that level of engagement. This is that level of nearness. This is that level of maturity when we talk about the pattern of worship, the pathway of worship, where you've moved beyond all the distractions. You're coming closer and closer to God, and there's surrender happening in your heart. Surrender is the key that unlocks intimacy with God. Whether it's studying the scriptures, or whether it's coming to worship, or whether it's walking in the woods talking to God, surrender is the key that unlocks the treasures of intimacy with God, the sense of God's presence. And this is why we talk at Open Door about loving God, loving people, and living surrendered. Not surrendering once or twice or once a week, but living, because that's the key to connecting with God. It's the key to sensing his presence. So this is a picture of devotion. This is the third stage, the maturing stage. I'm devoted to God. I'm living surrendered to God. But you know that there's one more space. So let me kind of put it this way, because I want to help you see a bigger picture. If this is the Temple Mount, we come through the gates into the outer courts, multiple courts, into the inner courts, multiple courts, into the holy place, and then at the very center of that is the most holy place. Sometimes we call it the Holy of Holies. You've probably heard this phrase if you've been around. Holy of Holies, most holy place. This is the place where God said, I will dwell with my presence. Now, we understand that God is everywhere, that God is omnipresent, okay? So, you know, when I say everywhere, I don't mean that like you worship God by worshiping trees. I'm just saying you can't get away from God. He's everywhere. He's not bound. But he told the Israelites, I will come down and dwell in a special way. My glory, this massive cloud or fire, I will dwell in that Holy of Holies. And nobody is allowed in there. because that's the place where the holiness of God is being displayed on earth. One time a year, the high priest could come in after he did all these sacrifices and all this purification, all these prayers, all this stuff. Then, and he better hope his heart was right, he could come into the Holy of Holies wearing the right clothes and having done the right sacrifices. And then he could pray for the people, make a sacrifice, and then get out because they were so, you know, God says, I'm a consuming fire. And they would tie a rope around the high priest's waist because if he did not do things right, when he got in there, he would be struck dead. Nobody could go in there and get him because they would die. So they had, I'm not making this up. This is also not in any of the Indiana Jones movies. You have to read the Old Testament for this stuff. They'd tie a rope around him and they would drag him out because he's dead. He didn't take seriously the presence of God. And sometimes I think we are so flippant about the holiness of God. It's good for us to kind of read these stories and remember how God has revealed himself. But the Jews, understanding that God chose out of the whole earth to dwell in that most holy place, which was in the middle of the inner courts, which was in the outer courts, which you get the access by the gates, and that sat at the center of the city of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is the city of God. It's where God dwells, but specifically in that holy place. And then Jerusalem is in the country, the nation of Israel. So like out of the whole world, Israel is the center of God's work. And out of the whole nation, Jerusalem is the city of God. And out of the whole area of Jerusalem, you come down to the most holy of holies. And then out here is where you and I live. That's the world. You know, we're not allowed to be in here if we're Gentiles. In here, this is only for Jews, and nobody's allowed in here. This is where God's presence is. So kind of gives you a picture of how there's this concentric courts that ripple out from the holiest place on earth to the furthest ends of the earth. And of course, God said he sent his Holy Spirit to teach us to spread the gospel about Jesus, starting in Jerusalem, which started near the temple, and then going to Samaria, to Israel, to Judah, to the ends of the earth, which has come to us today. So there's this rippling effect. And what we want to ask is, how do I get here into the most holy place? Well, you do it through a priest in those days. And so in this most holy place, the priest that I talked about would prepare himself, get dressed up, and come into this and do those sacrifices. And that's the closest you can get to God, except when you die and see him face to face. On earth, that's the closest place you can get to God. So today, when people come to this little chunk of the Western Wall, they walk through a tunnel to get right about here because that's the closest place to the Holy of Holies because this is all torn down. So today, this is the closest place to the holiest place on earth where God dwelt. And so if you want to take your notes, write down most holy place. And then now let's ask ourselves, in this most holy place, what exactly is happening there? And here's a reproduction. When I take you to Israel, I'll show you this literal building. It's been rebuilt. This is a miniature. This is a miniature version of the real temple. But this is the outer courts. This is the inner courts. This is the court of the Israelites, court of the priests. And you come in into the Holy of Holies, and that's this area in here. What's happening in there? Well, before you even got there, there's out here in the courtyard, there's altars with sacrifices because you couldn't come to God without a sacrifice. And so they would slay a lamb or a goat or a cow. And that blood was the way that they talked about that blood would forgive the sin. And then you'd go through and give money and do these sacrifices. And you're getting closer and closer to where you'd give the priest the sacrifice and you'd give the priest the money. And then he would go in and he would pray for you and he would intercede for you in this most holy place, which is again, this is the angle we're looking at is as if you're looking through this, looking from the east. This would be the Mount of Olives. This is the Eastern Gate. You're looking this way into this building. That's where that priest would go. That's where he would be into the very most holy place and he would pray for you. He'd pray for your sins to be forgiven. He'd pray that God would receive the sacrifices, that the blood that was spilled would be enough to pay for your sins that you committed that year or that week. And all this blood and all these prayers and all this money and all this temple and all this activity, all of this is so that you can have a right relationship with God. And I asked myself the question, if no one was allowed to come in here, what's the whole point of this? Well, the whole point was that people would center their lives, because this is the center of the universe, center of the earth, center of the world, center of Israel, center of Jerusalem, center of the temple, that people would center their lives around God and recognize that that most holy place was only reserved for one high priest one time a year, and that's as good as it gets. Period. End of Old Testament. End of even parts of the Gospels. And then something happened that made it possible for not just one high priest a year, but for y'all, for anyone, for everyone to come all the way through those gates, all the way through those courts, come in, past all these golden doors, past all that, into the very holy of holy, the holiest place on earth. What is it that happened that made all of this a possibility? Well, I'll let the guy or the gal, I don't know who it was, who wrote the New Testament letter to the Hebrews, I'll let them narrate from here. Therefore, y'all, that's what that means. Since we have confidence that we're not going to get struck dead, to enter to what? Everybody say this word, this phrase with me. To what? The most holy place. What? How? How do we get into this holy of holy place? Well, instead of it's bulls and goats and lambs, it's through the blood of Jesus. What the writer is saying is that when Jesus died on the cross, he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His sacrifice, perfect, innocent, person in every way, when he died on the cross, his blood washed away, purchased our salvation, washed away our sin, forgave us. And now it is through that blood, which is a new and living way, that we could go into the Holy of Holies. Wait a minute. There's one last thing I wanted you to see, and that is that between the holy place and the most holy place was a curtain that towered the size of an oak tree, a mature oak tree, and the curtain was 4 inches thick, and it separated sinful humanity from a holy God. Some of you know that when Jesus died on the cross, it's like the moment he breathes his last, the curtain in the temple split from the top, not from the bottom. No man ripped it open. God ripped open, flung open that curtain. That's what's being here. The blood of Jesus, a new living way, through the curtain that is his body, he made a way for us to come here. So therefore, let us, there's that phrase again, draw near. Remember at the beginning of the sermon, we talked about how worship is about drawing near to God and how God wants us to engage our hearts. So the writer of the Hebrews is saying, let us draw near then with a sincere heart. It's about heart. It's about taking those steps so that I'm drawing near to God, not my steps of righteousness, not my behavior, not me being good, me accepting Jesus's death on the cross for my sins. There's no need for any other sacrifice to be made. I can now enter into the holiest spot on earth, but we know that God doesn't dwell there anymore. I can now enter into an intimate, deep relationship with the living God. I don't need a priest. I don't need money. I don't need any of that stuff. I can just enter into his presence. And this is what we do when we gather as the body of Christ. We're gathering as a people coming into this deep connecting with God. This is what worship is. This deep connecting, this communing with God. That is so much more than singing songs and saying words. This is your birthright as a person bought by the very blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have to worship from afar. You can come near. And the day is coming when we will see God face to face. But until then, you can experience his presence. Because when you are born again, when you surrender your life to Christ, when you repent of your sins, God says that his holy, think about our sermon, his Holy Spirit fills us, lives in us, and narrates worship helps us navigate the character of God. The Holy Spirit leads us into a life of worship, a life of deep communion, a life of living surrendered. And then Sundays is just when we get to worship together. It's the celebration. It's the gathering. It's something we should never miss. It's not something we should do once a month. We should do, every time we can gather, come in, come up close, get engaged, and worship the living God face to face because Jesus has made a way. Amen? I mean, I'm getting excited about this, and I've already talked about it once this morning. This is what's available. Why would you ever want to stand outside the gates or just walk in one step and go, watch from a distance? Jesus says, come on in. I've made a way. The Father says, my arms are open wide. Jesus made it happen. And this deep communion with God, it's the heart of worship. It's where we draw near to him and connect with him heart to heart. Wherever we come from, we're coming into the Holy of Holies. Now it's not a building. Now it's not a place in Jerusalem. Now it's this place of surrender between you and God. It could be where you're sitting right now. It could be on your walk this afternoon. It could be tomorrow where you just come into the presence of God. It could be next Sunday when we gather as the worship, to worship together as the body of Christ. And it's simply you following Jesus who's made a way and going all the way in, growing, taking steps wherever you are to where you want to be, intimately connected to the living God. And you don't need me to do that. I'm just here describing it. I'm just here inviting you. I'm just here helping you see what God's invited us into. You've got to take your next step. So what is it? What is it? What's your next step in worship? Is it to start coming every Sunday? Is it to come up closer? Is it to start giving tithes out of thanksgiving, not to earn your way in or to pay your way in? Is it meeting with God every morning in prayer, in the word? Is it learning that all of life can be worship and learning what does that look like? I mean, open up your excursion guide, take the next step survey, find out where you are in this whole place of heart of worship, and then follow through like we talked about last week and find out what your next step is. And my prayer is that you will begin to experience more and more of the glory of God, the presence of God, so much so that you will become addicted to the presence of God. And your whole life will be about knowing God, drawing near to him and living your life with him. Amen? That's what's available because Jesus made a way. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you. It's all about you. It's not about us. It's about you. You made it happen. And thank you for leaving the courts of heaven, coming to this earth, living, teaching, but most of all, dying for our sins and being raised from the dead and leading us into a life of loving God, loving people, living surrendered, leading us into a life of following you. Today, this week, I pray that we all may take our next step in following you into this heart of worship, into this intimacy, that everyone would be able to identify what their next step is God, I ask you, forgive us. Forgive us for our misunderstanding. Forgive us for the trinkets of worship, being satisfied with the trinkets of worship instead of the real thing, being satisfied with the outskirts, the trappings. Forgive us and call us deep. Call us further in, right in to the very throne where Jesus has made a way. For all of us, develop in us a heart of worship. For we pray in Jesus' holy name, amen.